your greatness. Especially tonight as we look into your word and we think about the love of Christ for sinners, that his love would be so great that he would call us his friends. Lord, I ask you that you would encourage us, that you would teach us, that you would help us, Lord, that you would sanctify us by your truth. And that, Lord, you would teach us by your example what it means to be a friend through Christ. Lord, help us in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times when I read through the scriptures, sometimes more often than others, there are portions that when I read them, I think to myself, if I had only been there, I sure would have liked to have been there within those portions of texts where God is silent, wondering what was taught, what was said in those times that we are not given the privilege of understanding what was taught and what was said. A couple of examples of those you may remember in John chapter 2 when Jesus was calling his initial disciples, and we are given the account of his interaction with his first really two disciples. We are told that the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and seeing them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and he remained with him, they remained with him that day. And I read that and I think to myself, if only I were one of those two, or maybe the third, or maybe a passerby going along to go to where Jesus was staying and to stay with him for the rest of the day. Similar thing happened in John chapter 4 when Jesus met the woman at the well. You may remember the example, the narrative very clearly in your mind. At the end of that story and Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, she not only came to be a believer in Christ as the Messiah, but many in Sychar, which was a town of Samaria, were also believers in Christ, but not simply because of her word and her encounter with Christ, but we are told that Jesus went with her to her city, and there he stayed for 2 days. And then there's silence, until we are told that many in the city, many in the village, believed because of what Jesus had said and what Jesus had taught. And again, it's that, what if only I could have been in that town, if I could have been in that city, sitting in that crowd, what it would have been like to hear, what a privilege it would have been to hear what Christ had to say to these people in private, semi-public conversations. But when we come to John chapters 13 through 17, we are graciously given entrance into the very room where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. John's Gospel does not record the account of the Lord's Supper in these chapters as the other Gospels do. But John does give us what is commonly referred to as the upper room discourse, Jesus' final lengthy, serious teachings to his disciples before he was to go and to face death. Jesus knew of his end. Jesus knew of his purpose. We read in John chapter 13, at the beginning of this section of Scripture, that now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And at the feast of the Passover, we are told, and supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And for five chapters, it is as though, really, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the door of that upper room is open. And we are allowed to come in and to see and to hear these words of Christ to his disciples and to us who are his. And within these five chapters, I want us to focus in on a particular portion in chapter 15. For in these words, these final words of comfort, of hope, words of joy and promise, we read these words beginning in verse 9 of John 15. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And very narrowly focused in this paragraph and a half are three verses, verses 12 through 15, four verses. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There is a word of caution, isn't there, when we think about Jesus Christ calling us his friend or his friends. It's really a word of caution that I have heard on more than one occasion when speaking of, or even in conversation, talking about Christ as our elder brother, Christ as our Lord, Christ as our friend. And when I have used the word friend in the past, sometimes there's somewhat of a resistance to thinking of Christ as our friend. And the reason I think that we do that is because of our own concept of friend. The human horizontal concept of what a friend is like or what a friend should be. And yet when we truly understand what Jesus means, or try and labor to understand what Jesus means by calling us his friend, then our minds won't have a knee-jerk reaction to go back to James Taylor and the old pop song, You've Got a Friend. I think it was written by Carole King, but it's neither here nor there. Our minds have a tendency to go to places like that, to our culture, to define what a friend is. Yet Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. And here we find in the most intimate of settings, the most critical of settings, as he is ready to leave this room and to go to his appointed end, to be our sacrifice and our substitute and our redeemer by shedding his blood upon the cross. It is in this intimate conversation and teaching with his disciples where he says to them, you are my friends. This is the word of caution that we need to remember, that we dare not understand these words of Christ as meaning that he was somehow a friend at the expense of his person and his work. As though by being a friend, he's no longer Lord. Or as being a friend, he is negating his supremacy. Or he's negating his person as the God-man. Neither is he taking his friendship and exalting it above what a friend might be in the minds of his disciples and sort of lowering what he's about to do as their Savior, as though the friendship was all there was. So we have to beware of coming to this concept of Christ saying he is our friend or we are his friend and misunderstanding what he means and separating his friendship out from as a separate part of who he is. Even in the context of John 3 through 17, Christ still is our prophet, priest, and king. He is exercising his role and rule as prophet as he is revealing the words of the Father to his disciples, as he is teaching them in that upper room. He is their prophet. He is their living prophet, teaching them the very word of the Father. In these chapters, he is our ultimate faithful high priest. You don't have to go any further than John 17, which is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ, that he intercedes for his people. He has a priestly intercession. He prays for us. But not only that, he links this work of intercession, this work of his priesthood with his friendship. For he said, greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. And Christ, as our great high priest, not only stands before the Father and intercedes on our behalf, but he has come to us as the mediator between God and man and has given himself and has given his life for us. And he is most certainly the King. He is most certainly Lord. Even as he teaches, especially as he teaches and says to them, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. So he's not saying to them, you are my friends by keeping my commandments. It's not a conditional statement as though he's telling them, go out and try to obey me, and now if you obey me, then you will be my friend. No, what he's saying to them is that a characteristic of being my friend is knowing that I am your Lord. Keeping my commandments is a characteristic of being a friend of Christ. In John 17, the opening verses of this prayer that Jesus prays at the end of these five chapters, notice what he says. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. All authority has been given to him over all flesh. And because of that authority, he is able to give eternal life to all that the Father had given him. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He is exercising these offices and is living out these offices, even in this upper room. And even as he says to them, "You are my friends." Sinclair Ferguson has a series of sermons that you can listen to, I believe they're on sermon audio, entitled "The Emotional Life of Christ." And he looks at Christ in his humanity and talks about the different aspects of the emotional life of Christ, his joy, his sorrow, his grief, and so forth and so on as the series goes on. And one thing that he emphasizes that has stuck with me, no matter which sermon he was addressing or which topic he was addressing, was the reminder that Jesus was fully human. And in his full humanity, he experienced the fullness of what joy is. When we hear that he sorrowed, he did not sorrow like we sorrow. We sorrow with remaining sin. We sorrow as fallen creatures, even regenerated fallen creatures, to where our sorrow is a type, is a small picture of true grief and true godly sorrow. And yet when Jesus had sorrow, when he had sadness, he understood and experienced what that meant to the depths of what it is. Because he was perfectly human without sin. And when he said to his disciples, and in saying to us, "You are my friends," if anybody knows what it is to be a friend, it is Christ. It is he, the God-man, who came to be the fullness of what it means to be a friend for sinners. J.C. Ryle, and commenting on this very passage, says this, that this is indeed a glorious privilege. This is indeed a glorious privilege. To know Christ, serve Christ, follow Christ, obey Christ, work in Christ's vineyards, fight Christ's battles, all this is no small matter. But for sinful men and women like ourselves to be called friends of Christ is something that our weak minds can hardly grasp and take in. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords not only pities and saves all those who believe in him, but actually calls them his friends. We need not wonder, in the face of such language as this, that Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, that the love of Christ passes knowledge. So we come to our text, and I want us to just be reminded of three things of what it means to be a friend of Christ over the past several weeks. I've had opportunity by God's kind providence to think about what it means to be a friend and to have a friend and to think about it biblically and to think about the sins of my own life in my own development of friends. And then by God's grace, understanding the blessing of having a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so I have to be careful not to superimpose my own subjective experience, my own subjective thoughts into the text and sort of pull out the things that I think might be important, if they're there at all. So what I labored to do was to be as strictly textual as possible, to understand and to see in this very broad topic three very basic truths contained in this passage of what does it mean to be a friend of Christ. The first one is this, that to be a friend of Christ is the fruit of being loved by the triune God. To be a friend of Christ is the fruit of being loved by the triune God. If we are His friends, if you are His friend, then you are a believer in Christ. You are united to Christ. For only those who are united to Him, who are His disciples, are His true friends. And if you were to read John 13 through 17 and just read it in one sitting, you would see that there's this thread that runs through these chapters as well as the entire Gospel of John and as well as the entire Scriptures. That to be united to Christ, and therefore in this passage to be called by Christ, one of His friends or a friend of His, is a fruit of the very love of God that we heard about this morning. That through the covenant of redemption, the covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before you and I were ever born, before there was a star or a sun or an angel or a demon, God set His love upon a people, which He gave to His Son. And His Son came to redeem them, to purchase them, and to save them, and to reconcile them to God. Those who were His enemies, to make them sons and daughters of God. Those who were at enmity with Him, to bring them into a right relationship with Him so that there is no longer a war between the two. As sin has been dealt with, sin has been forgiven. Our offenses toward God have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west, and we have been reconciled to the Father through the Son. By the Holy Spirit, because of His great love with which He loved us. You could read John 13:1, and I'll just mention these passages and not read them. For those of you who are taking notes, John 13:1, John 14, verses 15 through 24. John chapter 15, which we just read, verses 9 through 17. John chapter 16, verses 27 and 28. Then John 17, verses 20 through 26. All of these texts and others outside of these five chapters remind us that the very love in which God the Father loves God the Son is the love in which He loves us. And that very love He commands by that, in that very love in which He has loved us, He commands us to, in like manner, love one another. So throughout this passage, we have the love of the Father bestowed and taught about, given to Christ. and Christ loving His disciples. And because of His love for them and the love of the Father for them and the love of the Spirit for them, He calls them His friend. Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John again reminds us of this truth of the love of the Father when he says that, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, we are told that in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And it is this same love, this love that flows from the very essence, the very being, the very person of God who is love, toward fallen humanity, to those whom God the Father had given to God the Son, that Jesus said to them, "You are my friends." Who are your friends? Think about it. Who are your friends? Why are they your friends? Well, we like each other. You would ask me that when I was 10 or 15 years old, I would say, "We have fun together. You're my friend because we just have a blast. We just have fun together. So we're friends." Not even knowing what a friend was. You might say, "Well, I enjoy their company." We're friends because we enjoy one another's company. We have so much in common. Christians do have a lot in common. That's why we can call each other brothers and sisters, and that's why we can call one another truly friends. But if we think just from a worldly perspective that we have friends just because we have something in common with someone else, then the minute that something in common goes away or something more important than what we have in common comes along, what happens to the friendship? It goes away. You do know that if our Lord Jesus Christ were to wait until we had something in common with Him, as though our goals were the same and our purposes were the same and our loves were the same, If he were to wait until we enjoyed one another's company to call us his friend, none of us would be his friend. Because by nature, we do not enjoy his company. And by original sin and our fallen nature, we do not have anything in common except He comes in His grace and changes our hearts to where our entire view of life and the world and of God and of Christ and of His kingdom changes. And obedience to Him becomes something sweet rather than a burden. It is while we were still enemies that Christ died for us. because we were given to him by the Father and were known by him before the beginning of time. And thus, he calls us his friends because he has made us his friends. Second, not only to be a friend of Christ is the fruit of being loved by the triune God, but secondly, to be a friend of Christ is to be a gracious recipient of his selfless labor for our good. To be a friend of Christ is to be a gracious recipient of his selfless labor for our good. And it goes really hand in hand with what we had just emphasized. Chapter 15 and the text that we have just read does not stand alone. Is a text within a context. And this context in which we have just read is not isolated from the rest of this discourse. Neither is it isolated from the rest of the gospel, nor is it isolated from the rest of Scripture. The truth of the matter is that to be a friend of Christ is to be redeemed by Christ, to know that he gave his life for us, and to be given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as we are told in Ephesians 1. Greater love, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And just a few short minutes after he made that statement, he left the room and he headed to his death to give his life for his friends. Why did he do that? What were the results of his death? What did he want to accomplish? And what did he accomplish through his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension? What are the blessings that believers have in Christ by being a friend of Christ? Were there too many to number? There are too many to recount. But as I mentioned just a moment ago, Paul expresses it very succinctly and very clearly when he tells us again in Ephesians 1 that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to enumerate and teach in a glorious way in Ephesians 1 the great blessings, the gracious, magnificent grace of God towards sinners. And through the death and the labors of Christ, what he has given to those who believe. Thomas Goodwin, in his short work on the heart of Christ in heaven towards sinners on earth, and I found it interesting, and this is just my personal interest. It has nothing to do with Thomas Goodwin. But I find it interesting as I read through this that he gets to the friendship of Christ in the very last paragraph of the book. And then he says this, that in Christ we have assurance of a friend to help and pity. In all miseries and distresses you may be sure to know where to have a friend to help and to pity you, even in heaven, Christ, one whose nature, office, interest, relation, all do engage him to your succor. You will find men, even friends, to be oftentimes unto you unreasonable, and their bowels in many cases shut up towards you. Well, say to them all, if you will not pity me, I know one that will. One in heaven whose heart is touched with a feeling of all my infirmities, and I will go and bemoan myself to him. Come boldly, says Hebrews, come boldly, even with mouth open, to lay open your complaints, and you shall find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Men love to see themselves pitied by friends, though they cannot help them. Christ can help them and will do both. To all who are his, for whom he intercedes. all the blessings of redemption are poured out upon his friends. And finally, from our text, to be a friend of Christ is to be taught by Christ. To be a friend of Christ is to be taught by Christ. He tells us in verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." And again, I could not help but thinking about our pastor's message this morning. Again, in the covenant of redemption and the working out of that covenant, in the covenant of grace, and as the gospel spreads through the earth, and the gospel has spread through history, and the kingdom of God has expanded in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. How did that happen? We were reminded this morning by the Word, by the Word, by the Word, by the Word. By the preaching of the Word. By the very ministry of Christ through His Word. All that Christ was given by the Father, He gave to us in His Word. And He has given us His Word. He reminds us, as He taught His disciples, that unlike servants, we are friends, because all that He heard from His Father, He has made known to us. Have you been given ears to hear? Have you understood the gospel? Have you read the scriptures and found them life to you? Have you understood your sin and your need of a Savior, and hearing the good news of Christ and Him crucified, you found your heart believing and rejoicing and embracing Christ by faith, understanding the gospel preached? That's the ministry of your friend. The words of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to understand and to hear. He is making known to you and has made known to you the Word from the Father to you, that He is the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And those are words of a friend to sinners. Let's pray together. Father, teach us humbly what it is to be a friend of Christ. Help us to remember that by His very words, it is His word. It is not the word of our culture. It is not the word of pop singers. It is not the word, Father, of angels. It is the very word of Christ when He said, when He said to His disciples, "You are my friends." Lord, teach us to know what that is and to embrace fully Your reign and Your kingship and Your lordship, that You are our Redeemer and our Lord and our Savior,
and our friend. Lord, help us in this by your grace, through your word, by your spirit.